is it's going to be a very practical message, and I want everyone to know when I give a little bit of my testimony that I don't preach this message from a distance. This is something that I've experienced. This is not something that I read out of a textbook and just want to give it to you. This is something that I've walked through. This is something that I've dealt with. And from time to time, I still deal with. The topic of today's sermon I have here as the title, it says, "Let Me See You Smile." And for many of us, we've lost our smile. For many of us, we haven't smiled in a very long time. And I just wanted to start off with the scripture verse. The main scripture verse I'm going to read to you today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Some of you may be familiar with it, others not. But Paul writes this, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And today I want to focus on one of the fruit, if you will, and that's joy. Joy. So, for those that are unfamiliar, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We may have heard about it, talked about many times. But basically, the Holy Spirit, just to give you a brief 30-second, one of our main doctrines of the faith is that we believe in a Trinity. That the Father is God, Jesus Christ the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And what happens is, when Christ becomes the Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit now comes and takes residence inside you. So those that are saved, those that have made Christ their Lord and their Savior, God literally lives on the inside of us. And one of the many, many functions of the Holy Spirit is that He wants to create, He wants to cultivate the character of Jesus Christ in us. As we go on, certainly one of our goals in the Christian life is that our character, our conduct, and our conversation each and every day is more and more like Jesus Christ. And we can, a little test we can give ourselves is, am I more like Jesus a day ago? I mean today than I was a day ago. Am I more like Jesus Christ today than I was a week ago? Am I more like Jesus Christ today than I was a month ago? Am I more like Jesus Christ than I am today than I was 6 months ago? And so on and so forth. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the fruit of the Spirit is 9 characteristics of Jesus Christ. 9 character traits of Jesus Christ. And one of them we see is joy. And like I said, today is going to be a very practical message. And I want to say this. I'm not someone who preaches this message from an ivory tower who has never experienced what it is not to have joy. Just to give a little bit of my testimony, when I was in my mid-20s, I'm now 45, when I was in my mid-20s, my physical health, my emotional health, and my mental health was completely wrecked. I was at a point in my life where I was really unable to function. I couldn't get into work. Couldn't work out, couldn't do anything because I was so wrapped with anxiety and depression. And I stand up here and I know that there are certainly physical reasons that can happen for anxiety or depression. And some certainly need to be under a doctor's care. But we also cannot be so naive to think that there is not a big spiritual component to this. And we cannot be so naive to think that unless our lifestyle changes, unless our thinking changes, that we can just be able to pop a pill and be happy. There have been times in my walk as a Christian, but my testimony is this. After years of not smiling, after years of being angry at the world and everyone in it, years of being filled with anxiety and depression, when God saved me in 1999, my smile returned. And my laugh, which some of you are familiar with, returned. And when I would share my testimony with others, they couldn't believe the person that I was describing. And what has happened over the years, from time to time, is that my smile has sometimes left me. And there'll come a day where I just have trouble getting off the couch sometimes. Ever been there? I know we're in church, but we're not supposed to lie, remember? We're not supposed to lie in church. I've often said to the men that I don't wear an S on my chest, meaning I'm not Superman. And that I struggle with many of the battles that many of you sitting here do as well. But I want to tell you this, that what I've come to realize in those times where I'm just sitting and I just don't feel like doing anything today, and let me tell you, spiritual warfare is very real. And I'll just come in, and some days it's like I'm inviting the devil to come in and have a cup of coffee with me. He tells me all kinds of nice things about myself and about my past and about my future. And I start to agree with him. Yeah, you're right. And I understand, I've come to the realization that when those days happen, or those moments happen, that no one, not even the devil himself, took my joy or took my peace. I gave it up. I forfeited it. I handed it right over to him. Because Jesus won the victory for me on the cross. Jesus gave me the victory. Jesus delivered me from all of that. And then there are days, there are moments where I just give it right back. And that's no one's fault but myself. So I want to come here this morning, and I know I'm going to help somebody here.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you how to get it back, because I have gotten it back. And I realized in those times, in those moments, that it was myself that got me there, and that through the power of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power and the anointing and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us, no matter what we're going through, can get our joy back. Joy is different from happiness. Joy is something on the inside. It's an inner hope that you have. It's an inner exuberance that you have, that no matter what is going on in the outside world, you can still have joy.
Amen.
Because happiness is based on circumstances, happenstance. And if we're honest, and we need to be honest, again, there's no lying in church. Many of us are not happy. Many of us have forfeited our joy. Because if we listen to what we say, a lot of us, oh, I'll be much happier after I'm done working and I'm retired. Now again, I know no one has ever said anything like that. No one has ever said, I'll be much happier once I move down south to the Carolinas and Florida. I know no one has ever said that. No one here has ever said, if my spouse would ever change and get their act together, then I would be happy. If I got rid of my spouse, then I would be happy. For those that are single, oh, I'll be happy when I get married. Married people don't laugh. Listen, if you're unhappy and miserable while you're single, you're going to bring all of that into your marriage. I want to give you a little acronym, JOY, something to remember. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay? Jesus first, others second, yourself last.
Come on.
My latest, about 4 months ago, right around the holidays, and I know this doesn't happen to anybody. I know. I was feeling, I had a couple of days where I was just really feeling down, feeling depressed, not feeling myself at all. And God just really showed me why. And it was because there were things that I constantly practiced for years that frankly, I got away from. And I wanna share with you what God showed me and what God did for me to snap me out of it. And one of the most important verses in the Bible is this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul writes this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. One of the first books that I read after I got saved was a book called Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. And I'm not here to argue the pros and cons of Joyce Meyer's ministry or theology, but I can tell you this. If, as a believer, you have struggles with anxiety and depression, get that book. It's called Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. And one of the things that she constantly said over and over in that book, and it's a discipline that I started and practiced for many years, and then frankly, I got away from it and I paid the price for it. She says constantly in that book that we need to think about what we're thinking about.
Amen.
Let me repeat that. We need to think about what we are thinking about. That's why Paul tells us to think on things that are good and excellent and praiseworthy. Because this, if we're constantly thinking about our issues, and we're constantly thinking about our problems, and let's understand something. There will never be a time in our lives where we will not be dealing with an issue. There will never be a time in our lives where we're not dealing with a struggle. I don't know of anybody that has all their bills paid, all the money in the bank, everybody, themselves included, around them is healthy. Everybody, their kids are all great, everything. Listen, if that's you this morning, I give you permission to right now walk up out of this sanctuary, go home, get a bagel or something. But for the rest of us, there's always going to be an issue. There's always going to be something or someone in our life that is going to cause unhappiness. But God wants us to have joy. And if we're constantly thinking about our problems, if we're constantly thinking about our issues, how are we going to have joy? Here's one, and I'm an expert at this. If we're constantly thinking about the past, how are we supposed to have joy today? Let's think about that. Some of us, whether growing up, younger, just a different season of life, different time of life, things were good, things were better, maybe they were less complicated, and we constantly focus on that. Oh, the good old days, right? The good old days. And we constantly focus on the good old days. And then we compare it to today. I don't know, like I said, maybe things today weren't as good. So we're constantly in our minds going over the past, thinking about the good old days, and getting down and miserable, defeated, and depressed because these present days aren't as good as the good old days. Or, flip side, you're constantly in your mind rehearsing an offense. You're constantly replaying in your mind how someone hurt you, or even multiple people, whatever the situation is. You've been hurt, you've been offended, you've been bullied, you've been abused, whatever the situation, and you constantly rehearse those offenses, and you constantly rehearse those abuses in your mind. How can you possibly have joy if that's what you're thinking about? If you remember nothing else out of this message, remember this. You will never, ever have the joy of the Lord if you refuse to forgive. I'll repeat that. You will never, ever have the joy of the Lord if you refuse to forgive. There's a reason why Paul writes this later in Philippians, and I encourage every one of you, if you want, take it as homework. It's only 4 chapters long. Read the book of Philippians by Paul. And Paul is in prison, and yet through that letter, through 4 chapters, he's constantly writing about joy. And he's in prison. And Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing that I do." He says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is forgetting those things that are behind him, good or bad. He's forgetting those things which are behind him, and he's looking ahead. What's he looking at? He's looking at Jesus. What is he looking at? He's looking at the cross. What is he looking at? He's looking at heaven. What is he reading? When he's later in prison, in another letter, he says to his friend Timothy, bring the parchments, which means bring the scriptures. So what's Paul reading? He's reading the scriptures. What's in the scriptures? The promises of God. What's in the scriptures? The love of God. What's in the scriptures? Everything that we need to get through this life. So the question is, what or whom are we thinking about? Another beautiful verse, another promise in the scriptures in this. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. He says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Did you get that? Fill me with joy in your presence.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. How often are we in the presence of God? And I just want to urge you this morning, if the only time you're in God's presence is on a Sunday morning for an hour, you are not going to have joy. You're not going to have joy. If the only time that we ever listen to any Christian music or any worship music is here for 15, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, you will not have joy. I can testify many, many times over, feeling, you know, like I said, I'm sitting down, I invited the devil in for a cup of coffee, he's having a nice conversation with me. You know what chases him away? Worship music.
Amen. That's right.
Whatever kind of worship music it is, I don't care if you want to listen to some Skillet, Mr. Pizzo, okay? I don't care if you want to listen to hymns. I don't care who you want to listen to. I don't care what kind of genre you like. But when you are listening to music that is praising Jesus Christ, the devil is going to flee. How often, like I said, if I looked at myself in a given day, a given week, a given month, how much often am I in the presence of God? And I say this lovingly, please. If you're only in the presence of God once a week on a Sunday, or even less than that, when I can fit church into my busy schedule, you will not have the joy of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What does our prayer time look like? I'm certainly in God's presence when I pray. How often do I pray? Do I pray at all? How often do I come to church? We belong to a church, thankfully, where the doors are open almost every day. Now, I'm not saying come every day. But once a week or a couple of times a month is not going to cut it. Take advantage. There's something here going on, like I said, almost every night. There's something for everyone. Something for everyone. How often do I come to church? How often do I come together with God's people? What kind of meeting, again, and I'm not some kind of dictator. I can't tell you to do anything. Every one of us in here has free will. But I can tell you this, take it from someone who knows. The music that we listen to, the shows, the TV shows that we watch, the movies that we watch have a great, great, great effect on us, positive or negative. So as I said before, we need to think about what we're thinking about. Many of us here this morning need to take a real hard look and say, what am I feasting on as far as music? What kind of movies am I taking in? What kind of radio or whatever do I listen to daily? And is this drawing me closer to the Lord or away from the Lord? Is this bringing me into God's presence or taking me out of God's presence? The other thing, the third point that I want to talk about is this. The Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about the company that we keep. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 26 says this. The righteous should choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Read that. Write it down. Go home. Look at it. Think about it. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I often tell the men this, that Christianity is not for wimps. If you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to live counterculturally. It's very easy to do what everybody else is doing. It's very easy to think like everybody else. It's easy. But to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. At times, it is going to be difficult. So, who do we surround ourselves with on this journey, this walk that we call Christianity? God never intended for us to walk alone. Never. That's why the body of Christ, which is us, was created by God. That's why Paul, wherever he went, planted churches. Churches exist because God knew we need one another. So are we trying to do this alone? And who are we doing it with? The company that we keep, the people we confide in, the people that we spend most of our time with, are they believers or are they not? And the real question is this. If we spend most of our time with unbelievers, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is influencing who? Am I influencing them? Or are they influencing me? Do the relationships I have in my life, are they strengthening my walk with the Lord? Are they drawing me closer to the Lord? Or is it taking me away? Do the people in our life, do we talk about God? Do we talk about the love of God? Do we talk about the scriptures? Do we talk about the promises of scripture? Because if we're honest, most conversations that happen, let's be honest here, we are in church, amongst believers and unbelievers is complaining. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes a command, and it's not a suggestion, to do everything without complaining or murmuring. And the truth of the matter is, and we know this, don't point to the person next to you. Most people, if we did not complain, no one would ever hear our voice. We're complaining, come on, we complain about our jobs. We complain about our bosses. We complain about our bills. Complain about our spouses. I know no one does that. Complain, 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 complain. And so what happens is, when we're constantly complaining, we catch the ear of other complainers. And so we all get around and we complain. And we laugh, but when we complain, we tell God he doesn't know what he's doing in our lives. So maybe some of us need to start surrounding ourselves with non-complainers. Maybe we need to start surrounding ourselves with other believers who, when you talk about that situation, instead of joining in the pity party, did I say that? Yeah. Instead of joining in the pity party, hey, let's open the Word of God and see what the promises of God related to this area are. And this is what God says to do about this. Can you join me in prayer? Can you keep me accountable? So we talked about what we're thinking about, how often we're going to church, what kind of music we're listening to, what kind of movies we're watching, what kind of shows we're watching, what kind of friends do we have. But understand this too, that there is, some of us are here this morning and we're racked with guilt, or we're racked with condemnation about past. Understand that when you come to God sincerely in repentance and ask for forgiveness, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how long you've done it, there is not anything that God won't forgive you of. And understand this, that some of the promises of God deal with grief and deal with depression. Do you know that according to Paul's own writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that the pressures were so great that he despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul had a time in his life where the pressures were mounting and mounting and mounting. And even he was in despair at one point. But remember, Paul did not stay there. Every single one of us, the trials of life, we are not immune to. Some of the promises of God are this. It says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jesus, when he read a portion of scripture in Isaiah 61, talks about some of the reasons why he's come. And some of those reasons, he says, is to make beauty out of ashes, to give a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, and to give oil of joy for mourning. That's why we need to practice the presence of God, because in the presence of God, there is not only fullness of joy, there is healing. And I want to say this, even as believers, we can look for comfort, we can look for healing, we can look for joy, we can look for happiness in all the wrong things. That can, at best, give us a temporary fix. A new job, a new career, a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, a new spouse, a new home can provide a temporary fix. Some of us even get involved in different kinds of sin. Even the Bible says that sin can be pleasurable for a season. And then sin enslaves you, and you wind up worse than you were before. There is only one that can heal a broken heart. There is only one that can truly heal a depressed heart, a grieving heart, a broken heart. And his name is Jesus Christ. So I want to call the worship team up. And I'd like us all to stand to our feet. And if there's any board members or any leaders, I'd like them to come up to the altar. Because it's time to pray. It's 10:15. I don't know if Dairy Queen's open yet. I don't know. I don't eat bagels, but I'm assuming in somewhere on Long Island, even if you get there at 11 o'clock, you can still get a fresh bagel somewhere. Is there anyone in the house who's hurting? Pastor G, come on. Is there anyone in the house who's hurting? Grieving? You lost a loved one? Someone you love is battling a physical illness? And you're down? you're battling a physical illness, and because of that battle, you're getting down. Marriage not going well. Kids acting up. Hate your job. Having trouble financially. I know I've described about 75% of us right now. But before the worship team plays, I just want to say this. You will never experience the healing of the Lord. You will never experience the joy of the Lord until you are right with the Lord. Some of us right now, the first prayer that we have to ask is for the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. There might be some of us here who've never done that. And we're shaking our fist at God, saying, why isn't this going right? Why isn't that going right? Why am I so angry? Why am I so bitter? Why am I so depressed? Well, one of the major reasons is you're not right with God. We've all broken God's Ten Commandments. All of us, if we had to stand before God in our own righteousness, we'd all fail. I'd split the gates of hell wide open if I just had to depend on my own goodness to be right before God. But God made a way. This cross behind me, it's empty because the one who was on that cross, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But 2,000 years ago, he was on that cross and he shed his blood. And he made a way for us to be forgiven by God. Some of us, this may be very foreign and very strange what I'm about to say, but this is what the Word of God declares. That when you come to the cross and you confess your sins and you want to repent of your sins, meaning turn from your sins, the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross washes us clean and makes us white as snow. Some of us need to be made white this morning by that blood. Also, I want to throw this scripture out at you. The Word of God says in the book of James, chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to God and you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. So, as the worship team, as we sang before, sets the atmosphere, whether you need to come up, none of us is wearing a microphone. I'm going to turn this off. Whether you need to come and confess your sins to someone, whether you're hurting, you're grieving, you're depressed, whatever it is, don't let this chance go by. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And right now, the presence of God is here. Don't waste this opportunity. Come up. We have anointing oil. Scripture says that when we lay hands and anoint you with oil, that the process of healing will now begin. Come up and let the Lord fill you with the joy that is so missing from so many of our lives. Worship team.